Would you please now turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17? This is a long passage, and so it might be helpful to read along instead of just listening as I read. If you have it before you, it might be a little bit easier. We have 58 verses. We're going to consider the subject of how to face Goliath this morning as we consider this passage that is probably one of the most familiar passages in the Bible to many of us. Would you please now give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant, inspired word. 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies before the Lord, for battle. And they were gathered at Succah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Succah and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 elders followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand, morning and evening. And Jesse said to David, his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard what he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. When the words of David that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fear or fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." And so David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked at and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." And then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. there was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaaraim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let us pray. Our God and our heavenly Father, please do open your word to us, that we might know it more clearly, that we might see Christ. Lead us into wisdom as you help us understand who you are and your relationship to us, but especially our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name and for your glory. Amen. I really enjoy having friends, or I should say mentors, pastors who are older and wise and experienced to seek counsel from and to get advice from, and really to get gain experience from their lives much longer than I have lived. One of those guys is Gordon Keddy, a pastor who just retired in our denomination. He wrote concerning this passage, and really the message and the heart of this passage. He wrote this: "Many of the practical questions in life are essentially theological. Theological truth is the father to God-honoring practicality." I think that's a very helpful comment and an application from this passage. I'd say it a different way, maybe, if it's hard to understand what Pastor Keddy said. Maybe say it this way: glorifying God in your life, in your daily life, the mundane practical aspects of your daily life, begins with what you know about God in your head and what you trust about God in your heart. The prophet Jeremiah wrote in chapter 9, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, in his might, in his riches. But let him who boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the world, in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." You see, when you understand your relationship to Christ clearly and correctly, you can face life equipped to honor the Lord. And you will be able to face Goliath like David. David faced Goliath when no one else in Israel dared to try it. And as David speaks in this passage, the Lord reveals how understanding and how knowing Christ equips you to face life in a way that glorifies Christ, our Savior. I'd like to consider with you our first point this morning, and that is a problem we have. A problem we have. The Philistines lined up to face Israel in battle. This battle occurred about 12 miles west of Bethlehem, in a place where there were two hills with a valley in between where men could fight. And the Philistines on that day brought Goliath to battle. They had used a different strategy than we have seen before in the scriptures up to this point. Goliath marched into the valley to meet Saul's army, and he said to all Israel, "Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." Goliath is what you would call a champion. He was really the champion of the Philistines. In the Hebrew, this word champion that we translate is kind of interesting. It says specifically that he is a man in between. Literally, a man, and in the plural, in between. Ish, ha ben benim, a man in between. A man in between two parties. And so he challenged Israel to send a champion to fight him. The two men would fight on behalf of their armies, and the winner would win on behalf of the army. You see, the Philistines used fear and intimidation to overcome Israel. Goliath just wasn't any man that you would see in an army. You might call him a giant compared to any other man in Israel, even compared to Saul, who stood head and shoulders above the rest of his troops. Goliath's armor was the newest technology. Not only was he huge, but he had the best technology. His helmet was bronze. His coat of armor weighed 125 pounds. His legs were protected with bronze. His javelin hung on his back. His spearhead weighed 15 pounds of iron. Imagine the destruction a 15-pound spear with a beam behind it, flying to the air. Imagine what kind of destruction that would do. And Goliath's shield stood before him. Goliath was an armored giant with no apparent weaknesses. And that's what the Philistines wanted to present to Israel. He stood in front of Saul and the army of Israel saying, "I defy you. Give me a man that we might fight together." And he cursed and he taunted Israel with hatred and with cruelty and with fear and with humiliation and with shame. He was an impossible foe. And that's what you probably would have said if you stood there with Saul and his army in the valley of Elah. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. The scripture says they fled from Goliath. Maybe a stronger way to translate their response is to say that their hearts were shattered. He was too strong for any of them, and they took the bait. No man in Israel would fight Goliath. Saul, this man who was tall, the king of Israel, he was silent. Jonathan, who had taken on the Philistine garrison not too long before, he was silent. And Israel shook with fear and open shame for 40 days because they believed Goliath was unbeatable. But what was Israel's failure? As you think about what happened here, what was their failure? I think their failure is they thought like Goliath. They let him set the rules of engagement. Goliath trusted in his strength, and Goliath trusted in his technology. And Israel did the same. And as a result, when they saw Goliath, they understood his strength, and they couldn't see past him and his shield and his spear and his height and his power, and they understood their weakness. You see, they thought in human terms, and therefore they crumbled in their weakness. They thought and they assessed this challenge in terms of their own strength, their own weakness, and so they crumbled in their weakness. You know, this is a problem that we have too. What is the first thought that goes through your mind when you face an obstacle in life? How do you respond to enemies? How do you respond to diseases? How do you respond to impossible tasks that are set before you? Do you check your bank account to see if you can cover it? Do you size up your resources and then size up your opponent? You know, we naturally respond and think like the world. We let the world define the rules of engagement, and we get afraid because it, whatever it is, doesn't seem humanly impossible. It doesn't seem impossible to complete the task, to survive the illness, to discipline our children and raise them in the fear and instruction of the Lord, to see our loved ones and our neighbors be converted under the gospel of Jesus Christ. Life seems too strong to overcome because we cannot see past ourselves, and we think like the world, according to the world's terms and material ways. This is the problem that we have also. It's the same problem Israel had as they faced Goliath, this impossible foe. And it takes us to our second point, a perspective that we need. Israel crumbled under the challenge that Goliath made. And then David, this young man, came from the field and arrived at the battle. Goliath confronted Israel for 40 days, morning and evening, taunting them. And so Jesse had David bring provisions for his three children, his three older brothers. This was really the Lord's way of getting David into the fight. When David arrived at Israel's camp, he went down into the battlefield and he spoke with his brothers to find out how they were doing. And then as he was speaking with his brothers, Goliath came as he had done before. But this time, this day, David heard him. When all of Israel heard Goliath's voice, they fled again. But David brought something to the scene that no one else had. All Israel, Saul, his brothers, and all the army, they ran with fear from Goliath's strength. But David brought a theological perspective to the battle. And it's a perspective that we need also today. David said to the men who stood around him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? And for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" I want you to consider three things that David knew that no one else can see, that we often can't see in our own lives. First, Goliath insulted the Lord. Goliath cursed and taunted Israel. That's really the words that came out of his mouth. But the battle really was spiritual. It wasn't Goliath against a bunch of men under Saul. The battle was spiritual. The men of Israel thought, even Saul thought Goliath cursed them. But David understood that Goliath insulted someone else, someone greater. He insulted the Lord. When Goliath defied the armies of the living God, he defied and he challenged the Lord God himself. You know, it seems like a man can take many insults until you insult his mother. And for David, it was worse when Goliath insulted our Lord. The glory of Israel was not the problem. Do you see what drove David to answer Goliath's challenge? He saw that the glory of the Lord was at stake, and so he answered the challenge. You know, we need to see life this way. See life this way. Think through life from the perspectives of the scriptures. When people attack Christians and revile Christians, corporately or personally in your life, they personally attack Christians. Jesus Christ, our Lord and our King. Temptation is an attack on the name of Christ that you bear. It's not just an attack on your own will. And the question is, do you fight for the glory of Jesus Christ? Do you see what goes on in the spiritual battle between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of heaven? And are you zealous to fight for the glory of Christ? You know, we often are quick to take risk for the way other people dishonor the Lord's name in our government, in our society. We're quick to go take on things like Planned Parenthood and our government and the judges who have mutilated the covenant of marriage that God established. We're quick to take on those people that teach false doctrine. And this is a good thing. We should be driven and moved by the desire that Christ's name be glorified in all the world. But the question I have for you is, are you quick or are you slow to sacrifice personally for the honor of Christ's name in your own lives? It's so much easier to be zealous for Christ's glory, to be acknowledged by everyone outside of us. But are we zealous to sacrifice personally for the honor of Christ in our own lives, in what we say and what we think, and in the conviction and the emotion, desires of our hearts and the actions that we carry out? How jealous are you for Christ's glory in the Sabbath? How jealous are you for prayer? How jealous are you for sacrificial love and discipline and forgiveness and submission and evangelism? How jealous are you for the glory of Christ? David risked his life, not because he was some courageous William Wallace type warrior. He risked his life for the honor and the glory of the Lord. He saw what was happening. He saw how Goliath and the Philistines defied our Lord and our God. Everyone else fled in terror. But David called the soldiers and to the soldiers and said, "Who does this uncircumcised Philistine think he is to defy the armies of the living God?" And in that question, we see the second point of theology, the second truth that David demonstrates that he understands. Goliath wasn't just Israel's enemy. Goliath was God's enemy. I want you to notice that David never called Goliath by his name. He called Goliath a name with important and loaded language. He called Goliath this uncircumcised Philistine. Goliath was not circumcised. That means Goliath didn't have the sign of the covenant. He wasn't one of God's people. And so why did Israel treat Goliath like he was invincible? You see, David saw the scene in terms of God's covenant with Israel, with his people, his holy people. God promised in Genesis 12 to Abraham this promise in his covenant with us: "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse." So David speaks of not Goliath, but this uncircumcised Philistine. He sees Goliath through the lens of the scriptures, and he realizes that Goliath was God's enemy. And so he could fall. He was not an invincible foe. Goliath would not survive the wrath of the living God because he was God's enemy. David thought in terms of God's covenant relationship with him. David knew that God's enemies would fall and that he and Israel belonged to the living God. You know, we need to see the world from this theological and biblical perspective also. We need to begin seeing the church and the enemy, or the enemies of the church, as the enemies of Jesus Christ. We need to see the enemies of our faith and our life as Christ's enemies also. When governments or people attack the church or attack you personally, they attack Christ's covenant people. When you face temptation, even great temptation from sin and from Satan in the world, don't be Don't crumble under it. But rather remember that you belong to Christ, and they are the enemies of Christ. Remember that Christ said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So don't fear your enemies. Don't fear Christ's enemies. Don't fear these obstacles. Rather trust Christ to win and to provide and to prevail. Trust that Christ and His Spirit can conquer even the hardest heart and bring peace through the gospel. John Owen, in writing about the conflicts in the church and the world wherein the true gospel of Jesus Christ was being attacked violently in his day in the 17th century England, he wrote, "The re-enthroning of the person and spirit and grace and authority of Christ is the only way whereby an end may be put unto these woeful conflicts. The gospel is the power of God for salvation, and we need to see the world as and the battles that we face between in the as members and citizens of the kingdom of Christ. And as the kingdom of the world wages battles against us, we need to realize the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And Christ will subdue his enemies with the proclamation of the gospel. David understood that Goliath insulted the Lord, that the battle was spiritual. He understood that Goliath was God's enemy and that David and Israel were God's covenant people. And the third thing he understood is the living God. When Saul summoned David, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." When Saul looked at this man who had so boldly called Israel to stand up and fight and volunteered himself when no one answered the challenge, Saul basically said no. See, Saul still, he's thinking in terms of human power and human strength. When he saw David, he couldn't let David go out and commit suicide by fighting Goliath. But you see, David saw the whole situation from the perspective of the Lord. Even though David had spent his life as a shepherd, he had faced danger and he had known the Lord's providing care. The uncircumcised Philistine had endangered God's people. And so David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." It's true that David was a young man. He was only a shepherd, a young man who still served as a shepherd, maybe a late teenager. But David saw beyond Goliath's size, and David saw beyond Goliath's sword. Goliath came and fought with his own strength, but David trusted the Lord to fight for him. David had something that Goliath lacked. David knew the living God. And the Lord had proved to David repeatedly that he was stronger than any human force. And so Goliath did not intimidate David. You see, David interpreted the battle theologically. He interpreted the battle in terms of his knowledge of the true and the living God. He saw the battle, so he trusted the living God to deliver him. And he had experience to back it up. We need to, like David here, remember how God has delivered his people throughout history. Now, you may be someone who thinks that life has always been against you and you've fallen over and over again and tripped over the obstacles of life. You may not have a lot of those personal experiences where you remember, "Oh yeah, the Lord delivered me." Maybe the Lord has and you can't just see it. But what you do have is in the infallible word of God and the testimony of God's dealing with people from creation till today. So we need to remember how God has over and over again delivered his people. And our remembrance of God's faithful care of his people in the past, it will give us hope in the present trials and the present circumstances in this life. We need to, like David, trust the living God to deliver us. But we have a problem. But we often live like practical atheists. We often live practically as if God is dead, and Nietzsche was right. When the storms come, what do? We panic. When the government turns on us, what do? We fear. When we get sick, we think the worst. When we are tempted with sin, we surrender. When life is out of control, out of our control, we crumble just like Israel crumbled before Goliath. But God lives. Christ is risen and reigning in power over us now. And so we must learn to believe that God lives. And we must appropriate that truth practically in our lives. David had a perspective that we need. He saw beyond human weaknesses to the infinite power of our living God. And that same hope can be yours today. Face the hard heart of the person you love and know that Christ lives. Face your besetting sin and know that Christ lives. Stop worrying because Christ lives. Being like David doesn't help. Trying to practice throwing a sling is an utter waste of time. What we need is David's God, and to know David's God. Trusting David's God is the only way to find true peace in life, because Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, lives. Don't let the world set the rules of engagement. The Christian life is hard because it's a life of faith. But you need to remember that faith knows and understands and trusts what God reveals in the scriptures about himself. And so we need to know God. We need to trust God. We need a theological perspective on life. We need to know David's God, because he's the true and living God. And that's the perspective that we need to bring to life beginning today. And that takes us to our final point, a purpose that we miss. A purpose we miss. Saul tried to equip David to fight Goliath according to the Philistines' terms, according to strength and might and will. But David had not tested the armor of Saul. It probably wasn't that the armor didn't fit him. I think what happened is David had no experience with it and no skill using it. So instead of taking David's armor and David's sword, he went into battle without sword and spear, and he took what he knew: his staff, a sling, 5 stones, and the living God. He did not fight with human means. He fought in the name of the Lord. And Goliath was offended that David faced him like that. If you thought Goliath was angry at the beginning of this passage, he was even more offended that David had the gall to approach him like he would approach a stray dog to get out of his field. And so Goliath cursed David like he had cursed Israel. When David spoke, though, he revealed a purpose that we often miss in the impossible circumstances in life, a purpose we often forget when we face the impossible foes and obstacles that the Lord puts before us. And the Lord, through David, communicated 2 important messages. The first message was an evangelistic or missional message to the world. I want you to notice that there is a play on words in verses 44 and 46. Goliath promised to give David's body to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. But David promised to give Goliath's body and all the body of the bodies of the fallen Philistines to the birds of the air and the beast of the earth, not just that field where they stood. He promised to give Goliath's body to the beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. The battle was really against the gods of the nations. But the Philistines had forgotten what happened to Dagon, their idol. Yahweh is the true and living God, and God had already demonstrated that among the Philistines. Anyone who messes with Israel messes with Yahweh. And so the Lord sunk David's stone into Goliath's forehead, and Goliath fell down on the ground like Dagon fell before the Ark of the Covenant. And David took Goliath's sword and cut his head off, like the Lord cut Dagon's head off before the Ark of the Covenant. The Lord had defeated Goliath to show that he is the living God. As you look throughout the Old Testament scriptures, especially read Ezekiel and see why God does what he does, and it's all for that same reason, that they may know that I am God. We sing about this truth in Psalm 83. I wanted to sing it this morning, but it was really long. But this is what Psalm 83, verses 17 and 18 says, speaking of God's judgment upon the enemies of his covenant people, upon his enemies. He says, the psalmist writes, "Let them be put to shame and dismayed forever. Let them perish in disgrace, that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the most high over all the earth." The Lord works like this to show the world that he is the true and the living God. It was an evangelistic message. It revealed the Lord to the world so that they would turn from their sin, turn from their idols, and seek him, the true and living God, and come to Israel, come to the church, and learn of God's covenant and live as his people. This message is something that we need to remember and add to our theological and biblical interpretation of life. You need to think about the hard times that God gives to you from God's perspective. These obstacles are generally not about you. They're not about us. He uses them, rather, to display his glory to the whole world. When you face sin, that sin that entangles your heart and really your loved ones, your neighbors, the world often can see your struggle. Do not be discouraged, but rather trust the Lord to display his power and his grace in you as you cling to Christ's power and grace to work. See the disasters, see the impossible obstacles in a new way now as opportunities for God to display himself. They're not just about you. They're about God's glory and the winning of the lost to come to Jesus Christ. You see, when the Lord preserves you in life, the world sees it and sees that he is the true and living God. The second message was a message for the church. It was an encouraging message for the church. That word assembly in verse 47, and that all the assembly may know that the Lord saves. That word assembly is the Hebrew word kahal, the called out ones. It's like the Greek, in Greek we translate this ekklesia, which is the name of the church. So I think there's another play on words. There David says, not only is there a message for the world, but there's a message for Israel, the Old Testament church. The Lord taught Israel, the assembly of Israel, a lesson. He made them crumble under the fear of this military giant for 40 days. Not because he was cruel, but because they idolized the military power and might of a king. But he had to teach them that the Lord does not save in human ways. He taught the church that he saves with divine power. By God's power, not by human power and strength or sword and spear, David killed Goliath with a sling and a stone. And in verse 50, it was very clear that the Spirit recorded for us. There was no sword in David's hand. He didn't defeat Goliath the way Saul thought Goliath could only be defeated. And then the Lord cast the Philistines into panic so that Saul's army could defeat them. It was a message. It was a message of encouragement to Israel, a reminder that God saves his people not with sword and spear, but with his own power and grace. It was a reminder to the church to seek him and his grace and power to preserve. You know, there's a lesson for us about the gospel here. There's an interesting thing that happens in verse 54. David took Goliath's head to Jerusalem. Now, why do we have this gory detail of David carrying Goliath's head by his hair up to Jerusalem? We see David, the champion of Israel, had a message for the Jebusites. The Jebusites at this time still held Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the mount where God would provide his sacrifice and the mount upon which he reigned, was still under enemy control. And so David took Goliath's head to give this message to the Jebusites. They would fall before the Lord very soon if they did not turn to him. But you know, it is also a message that looked forward to an older enemy and a future victory by the true champion in Jerusalem. When he took that head of Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, up to the Jebusites, he said, "There's another battle coming soon and you will lose." But that act causes us to look forward to Christ, the son, the promised son of David, as our true champion. You see, Jesus Christ is that true Ish Ha Ben Amim. He's that true man in between us and God. Hebrews 2:10 picks up this theme. The apostle writes, "For it was fitting for Christ, for whom all things," "is fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom all things are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captive of their salvation perfect through suffering." That's the King James translation. I think it's the better translation, that God made the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, shared our flesh and blood so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear and death were subjected to lifelong slavery, to deliver us. He stood in between us and our enemy and conquered him by God's power. He came in our flesh to make propitiation for our sins. Jesus Christ is the display of God's steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the world. And so we can boast and must boast in him alone, as Jeremiah wrote. And so how do you face this life in a practical way that glorifies the Lord? I mean, maybe just to paint the picture realistically, how do you survive this life in a practical way? You start by understanding and knowing Jesus Christ. He accomplished everything necessary for your salvation. His Spirit converts you. His blood cleanses you. His righteousness justifies you. His power sanctifies you. His call raises you from the grave as he rose on the third day himself. His power glorifies you. His reign subdues you and preserves you and protects you from all his and our enemies. So you can face the world and you can face all of life. You can even face death itself, if you only know Jesus Christ, your Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, instruct our hearts to understand you and know you and truly trust in you. We thank you for providing Christ as our champion, for calling him out to stand on the field before us and win victory, the victory of our souls. bearing your wrath, conquering sin and Satan, and causing us to triumph over our enemies. Lord, please write on our hearts the truth of your divine power and nature, the glory and the wonder of your covenant of grace with us in Christ. And teach us to see the world, to see our life as you teach, as you instruct us, and you interpret it to us in your word, and cause us to cling to your Son as our only hope for salvation now and forever. We pray this in his name. Amen.